and just really enter into, you know, like this last song, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, just give ourselves completely to Him as we worship, and just expect Him to be here. Expect Him to show up. You know, He said He would, where two or three were gathered in His name. And as we worship, we should not only desire His presence, but we should expect it. We should ask Him as we're worshiping, as we're singing, to the Lord, just speak to me and speak to us and do something special in us. And I want to encourage you that as we worship, you know, if the Lord does speak something to you, please feel free to let us know, hey, God spoke to me. God did something to me. God did something for me. God has something for us. And feel free to share that, because we want to be blessed with what God is doing in your life and in our midst. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, it's all through the Old Testament, but I just read through the Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And what really stood out to me reading through all that is the responsibility of not just the individual, but the congregation. The people.
Yeah, and especially in the Old Testament, it was corporate.
Yeah, corporate.
It was all about the body, the whole tribe. And even though we emphasize the personal relationship with God today and the personal born-again experience, we also have to acknowledge that when we are saved, He joins us to a family. He joins us to a body. We're not just me and God. We're a part of something bigger. It's all about us, not just about me and Him. So yeah, there is something significant about corporate gatherings and corporate worship. So, well, Rochelle slipped out, so she doesn't get to hear me boast, but it was fun Friday night. I had water baptisms. It's still a little wet on the carpet over here, I noticed this morning. But we had fun. There were three people who were baptized in water, and that was an exciting time. Rochelle got to baptize. I bet that was a special treat for her. And we're just thankful for what God is doing in people's lives through Celebrate Recovery. And just want to encourage you that you can still contribute financially to that, because I know that they could use your help. And they are having a garage sale this coming weekend, Saturday and Sunday, right?
Yep, 9 to 3 on Saturday and 12 to 4 on Sunday.
And that's going to be where? Right here. So right after church. So if you have things that you can donate, or if you'd like to come help.
If you want to come help.
And that is, it's Potluck Sunday. Yeah, and that was on the
announcement.
Well,
you guys all have to stay here then. Yeah. You're doing Potluck,
so that's another important announcement, that it is Potluck Sunday. And I have to say that I'm sorry, Nancy and I won't be here. We hadn't anticipated missing next Sunday until we got a special invitation from the Woodburn Church. And when we went to pastor the church, as we were coming up to towards the end of our first year there, a young man began attending. He could barely speak English, but you could see the call of God on his life. And we began to work with him and mentor him and give him opportunities. And as the years went by, he got more and more involved. We put him over our Spanish ministry, and then he ended up becoming my associate pastor after we sent our associate pastor off to Silverton to plant a church. And then when we left in 2005 to go back to the mission field, he was appointed as the pastor. And that was June, 20 years ago. And so they're having a big surprise celebration for him next Sunday. And they had asked if, since we were the ones that raised him up and actually put him into the ministry, they were asking if we could be there just to share a little bit, participate in the service. And I mentioned it to the council, and they felt that we should honor that invitation. So we won't be here, but you do have a very special guest speaker next week that I think that you will be pleased with. Should I keep it a secret or should I tell you? It's Pastor Dave.
Yay! And if you get people to come in, say come in for service, then there's potluck after, then go to the garage sale. There's all kinds of events that day.
Yes.
And then they can go down to the farmer's market after, even make a day of it.
And there's lots of things going on. If you're not aware, there's new renters in the house down below that moved in last month. And if you haven't noticed, next door, we're getting siding put on the house. So that's going to be nice and pretty. And so we thank you for your tithes and offerings that we've got the finances to be able to do things like that. And you can always give online if you want to, or there's a little plate in the back that's always right there by the door that you can drop your offering in. And then we have some, I mean, if you saw the announcements, we got lots of things coming up this month, but we are also very far along in, I don't know if you want to call it negotiation, but in closing the deal, maybe that's, I don't know what the right word is, on a new pastor. And somebody that if you've been here when Rachel Prophet and her family have come to minister, that is not in consideration. They feel called. The district has approved it. We're just trying to work out the compensation plan and come to an agreement on that. And so very likely sometime this summer, Lord willing, you will have your new permanent pastor. And the council had a time of meet and greet and questions and answers that where they were able to sit down and talk with them, and there were a few others that were there, and things are just are moving along in a good direction. And if we can, for those who are part of the business council, it would be good for us just to have a few minutes at the end of the service where we can kind of finalize some things. We have to submit some numbers to the district, where then they can look it over and see how it all works out, and then they'll continue the process. But keep that in prayer. Keep that in your prayers. And I think that's exciting. I mean, you know, when I got the news, I was sad and I was glad, because I thought, man, they've been 3 years without a pastor, and all of a sudden I come and now they got one so quickly. I'm having so much fun. I'm just enjoying myself here, and I hope you are too. But they told me I had up to a year, and now they're going to kick me out in just a matter of months.
No, no, no.
But no, really, I'm glad for you, because it's what you need. You need somebody who's going to be living here locally, and of course, if we were going to be pastors, we definitely would have moved here locally. But anyway, so it's exciting, and we're happy for you. And but I do want to say that it has been a real joy for us to serve you, and we will continue serving you throughout the summer as long as until she gets here, I guess. Yes.
I have a question. I for us to tithe online, do we go to the New Life website and can we use our debit card to tithe?
Yes, you can.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. You can scan the QR code and go. You can go through Tithely. You can go to the website, to the New Life website, and give there. Yeah, there's different ways, and you can use credit card, debit card. You can't give cash online though.
Well, see, that's one thing. I don't like having to go to the trouble to go to the ATM and try to get cash. Plus, my card is old, so I have trouble. I can only tap it. I can't really slide it or push it.
Yeah. So you can go to the New Life website. And there's areas where you can designate if you want to give to the general fund, which basically is your tithe anyway, but it's offerings, tithe and just general offerings, or you can give to missions, you can give to Celebrate Recovery.
I just do the direct deposit from my bank. You can do that too. All you need to know is the address.
So what do they do? Is that on that withdrawal bond?
Yeah.
Yeah, and if you do that, there's no fees for anybody because basically they send a check.
There is a fee through Tithely.
Yeah,
there's a fee through Tithely that either you can pay or the church pays.
But if you do direct deposit from your thing, it's like they do basically like a thing transfer.
Well, I do that for all my bills anyway, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can set that.
It's great.
So, we were at convention this week, and Dave and Karen were at convention as well. I don't know if they want to say anything, but there was a great spirit at convention. I like the message and the direction that Foursquare is going. Many of the messages, in fact, most of them, all kind of just built one upon the other. They were very connected, but I really appreciate our president, Randy Remington, and his spirit and his vision and his word for this year, and he said he didn't get to really develop it all in detail, which he will be continuing throughout the year to send out messages to the ministers. But it basically is centered around three themes: pursuing His presence, passing the flame, and possessing the land. And so the first thing that he really emphasizes is pursuing the presence of God, and something that I know he inherited from Ron Mell, but I don't know if it was something that he already was doing before he went to Beaverton, because he had a pretty fruitful ministry before he reached Beaverton. They wouldn't have given it to him if he hadn't. This was really an emphasis of Ron Mell, who pastored Beaverton for many, many years. And their Wednesday night service, or I think actually it was a Thursday night service that Beaverton has, the emphasis and the focus was always upon prayer and just, you know, seeking God. And if God doesn't show up, then there's no reason for us to be here. And Randy is really trying to encourage the churches and the pastors to make that a priority, that you know, we draw nearer to God, where Moses, you know, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not moving. That should be the focus and the emphasis of every church. That God, we want your presence. We seek your presence. And then passing the flame is, of course, just the older generation passing on the flame to the younger generation, raising up younger ministers who will carry on the work. And I don't think Foursquare is unique to this, but when you look at the ministerial body, it's getting grayer and grayer, older and older, and they're really wanting to raise up young ones, which is encouraging for you, because Rachel is still young. I'm not going to guess at an age. That would be dangerous.
Dave, I just wanted to say real briefly, we just got from them this real excitement about coming and about, they're just very excited and wait, you know, excited for this process to get through so that they can be here, because they do really have a sense of God's calling. And so we were very encouraged that we saw them and the joy on their faces.
Yeah, I think God has great things in store for you. I think there's good things on the horizon that are coming.
Pray for their housing. That's the main concern as they transition from Lincoln City to Coloma. So just that God would provide that place for them and their two girls.
Yes. And then, of course, possessing the land. And that's something you've lost a little territory over these last 3 years as the congregation has diminished, but there's still land to be possessed.
Amen.
And so those are the 3 points that the president is emphasizing for this year, and I thought it'd be good for you to hear them so that you can just know what to expect and get on board with what God is doing through Foursquare. In fact, why don't we just go ahead and pause right now. And I don't know if there's somebody out there that would like to pray for Rachel and for the pastoral transition and all of that. But if not, I'll lead out. But if it's on somebody else's heart, I'd like to just give you that opportunity.
Lord, I pray that you would provide the perfect house for them.
Yes.
At the perfect time.
Yes, Lord.
That will meet their needs, that will be comfortable, that will be accessible to the church and to the schools, will be within a price range they can afford. You know what their needs are, and you provide for them. So, Lord, we pray that you would provide housing.
I pray that the joy that Steve and Rachel have for this transition, Lord, would extend to their two girls.
Yes.
To Hannah and Sayla, Lord, we lift them up to you and ask that you would help to make this transition be a joyful one for them. So
they
would come in front quickly, that they would fit into their classrooms, the school, Lord, that all the details of being a PK would just be smoothed over.
I pray that all the things that you are doing, Lord, would be to the praise of your glory, and that we would have many stories to tell of the miraculous ways that you moved during this transition, and just the joy and hope and just the joy, Lord, that you produce, Lord, that you create, that you pass, Lord, over this transition, and like I said, we just want to just proclaim your greatness, Lord, to everybody who you lead us to, Lord, and share the great stories that you have happened, Lord, like the parting of the sea, or the same thing as that, Lord, that we would be able to glorify your name, Lord, and bring you praise.
And Lord, I pray that not only will you prepare the hearts of the congregation to receive them, but that you are even now touching hearts in the community of people who are going to hear about a new pastor and come and become a part of this church. And I pray, Lord, as they come with two young daughters, I pray, Lord, that you would add to this church families with children so that they won't feel left out. They won't feel like they're the only ones, that they're being neglected. But Lord, that you would build your church. You said that you would, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you are going to do in this church, and for the growth that is going to be experienced, for the souls that will be saved. And Lord, that this baptism that we had on Friday night is just the first fruits of many, many more to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave, did you want to say something?
Yeah, I wanted to just encourage everyone to be praying for Celebrate Recovery. Well, you mentioned earlier about giving financially, and that's so important as well. But, there are 30-ish, maybe more than 30 on Friday night, and of course a lot of that was because of the baptism and such. Yeah. But there's something God is doing in that gathering, and so just not only praying for them and dealing with some of the major issues that people are dealing with, and celebrating recovery and continued recovery, but. And then Rachel and Heidi, or Rachel.
It's all good.
Rochelle, and I like that, Rachel, Rochelle. But Rochelle and Heidi were primarily leading this group, and we got word, just for example, that there might have been someone to come in and try to prevent or stand in the way of
the
baptism, mm-hmm. and just there's some warfare that's going on.
There's like all these people that are regulars at our CR have been under a lot of spiritual warfare, and Satan is just really trying to attack a lot of us, and it's just been like a domino, one thing after the other, and I'm like, okay, can I get any more exhausted? but God just. We keep fighting, we keep coming back, and we just,
I'd also like to say that, as we spoke earlier about being corporate, it's not just for people that are really struggling through recovery. That's what that's the main focus, but you're all invited to come.
Yes.
Yeah.
And your encouragement and help would be very much appreciated. So.
Yeah, and there's a lot of people that start going to CR. Because of grievance of the loss of a spouse, because of illnesses that are going on in their families, divorce, I mean, any kind of problem that you can, we have a pamphlet for. We have a pamphlet for like 40 different problems that people can have, and really it covers any single person that exists. And it's kind of like, if you go to like the small group at the end, it's kind of almost like having like a little mini counseling session. You sit there with a bunch of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you build a relationship, and we're really all building real strong relationships with one another.
And accountability.
Well, what none of us can do alone, we can all do together.
Yeah.
That's basically it.
first became familiar with the recovery groups when my younger brother had an addiction problem when I came back from California. And I got involved with a group called Al-Anon, mm-hmm. which is best for those of us, whether we're addicts or not, whether we have relatives, family, friends who are addicts. And we, you know, we go through the steps as well. We learn about the steps. And we learn what we were doing as neighbors and what we should or should not be doing to help them in their recovery. And I also learned that, first of all, there are other types of addiction. See, to me, addiction is an escape. And there are other types of addictions other than alcohol and drugs. So, yeah.
Amen to that.
And we, like I said, it sounds simple, but we can't do it alone. It takes all of us to do it together, to help each other. And one thing I like about Celebrate Recovery is normal NA, CA, AA, they're based on a higher power, but not necessarily on Christ. Your higher power could be that chair over there. But Celebrate Recovery is based on Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's, to me, what's so special about Celebrate Recovery.
Amen. All right. Well, I don't know if I've had such a fun time giving announcements before, but I think it's time to get into the Word. Amen? So we are still talking about the kingdom of God. Why are we taking all this time to talk about the kingdom of God? Does it make it any sense to you? Is it meaning anything?
And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and why are we spending so much time on the laws of the kingdom?
So we know how to live God's way.
Amen. Somebody's listening. Good, we need to learn to live by the laws. You know, I was going to put on a short sleeve shirt this morning, but it was cloudy and cool up in Salem. And so I thought, I'm going to put on a... Just because it's going to be cool. And I looked and it said it wasn't even going to get out of 60-something today, and at least in the morning. So I put on a long-sleeve shirt. I go, man, I'm hot. Okay. Anyway, so today we're talking about the law of forgiveness. Now, last week, I'm going to give a little summary, because last week we were talking about the law of miracles. And we looked at Mark 11 and verses 12 through 14 and 20 through 25. And we saw that there were five things that help us to prepare the way for miracles to happen. But then we got to the very end of that. We saw that there's really a sixth thing that should be added, which is what we're talking about today. So I'm going to go ahead and read that passage again. And lead into what we're going to be talking about. So Mark 11, starting in verse 12 through 14, says, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat figs from you again.' And his disciples heard it." That's kind of mean, you know, cruel. You treat a tree like that. Goodness sakes. So jumping down to verse 20. "And they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.'" Lord, speak to us today. So first, he says that we have to have faith in God. We want to see miracles. We have to have faith in God. We must believe that he exists. We must seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God. We must trust him. And according to Hebrews 11, what we must believe, not only that he exists, but that he is a rewarder. He rewards those who seek him. And so we must expect him to bring his power and his provision into our lives. Secondly, we must take our eyes off of our circumstances and off of the impossibilities and look upon God and the possibilities that he brings into the situation. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we mentioned that. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't look at our circumstances. We don't look at our resources. We don't look at what we can see. We look to him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Third, we're not to doubt in our hearts. Don't doubt. Doubt and fear cancel our faith. So we must be fully persuaded then that God is able to do what he said he would do. Fourthly, we must speak our faith. Our faith. That is our confession. We must confess the word. We must confess our faith. Don't have a negative confession. Don't be like the 10 spies who said, we are not able because they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. No, be like the two who said, yes, let's go do it. We must speak. There's this link between our faith and our words. And so he says, verse 23 of Mark 11, for truly I say to you that whoever shall say to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he said shall occur, and he will have whatever he said. And so we see that three times. He talks about our words. And we mentioned that how salvation comes through our confession. We confess Jesus as Savior. And also 2 Corinthians 4:13, where it says, for since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. So there's lots of verses throughout the scripture that talk about the power of our words. So our words are very important. And then fifthly is love. Faith works through love. We see that in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And of course, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, where he says in verses 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So what we saw last week then was if we want to see miracles happening, we have to have faith. We don't focus on our circumstances, but we look to God. We don't doubt. We confess our faith and we love. But then there's one more thing that is of great importance, which is found in the following verse, verse 25, and it hinders the working of miracles, and that is unforgiveness. And that's a law unto itself. And so it's so important that we're just going to give you kind of an introduction today, and then we're going to have two sermons on forgiveness, because I think it's a sermon that a pastor should preach at least twice a year, if not three or four times a year, because forgiveness is something that we have to deal with almost daily, or at least regularly, in our lives. I mean, we're always running into things, being offended, or things that are being said, or things being done, where we have to exercise forgiveness. It is so important, not just to seeing miracles, it's just important to living the Christian life, to living in the kingdom. And unforgiveness is not only a major hindrance to seeing miracles and things happen, but it's a hindrance to experiencing the kingdom of God. If we go around carrying grudges, resentment, bitterness, it's going to stop the flow of the Spirit in our lives. So forgiveness is essential if we want to walk in kingdom life and power. And so in Mark 11:25 that we read, it says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Jesus is saying here that our prayers will be hindered by a lack of forgiveness. And if we don't forgive, what does it say? We will not be forgiven. Now, one of the primary examples of forgiveness is God forgiving us in Christ. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." How are we going to imitate God? By being forgiving, no? Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So to walk in love is to walk in forgiveness. You know, whenever I counsel a couple who's about to get married, one of the things that I emphasize to them is that the words, "please forgive me," or "I forgive you," are just as important as the words, "I love you." In fact, I made it a point early on to always be the first to ask forgiveness and to never go to bed angry. How many of you have ever gone to bed angry? Especially angry with your spouse. You don't sleep very well anyway, do you? And so I think, well, if I want to get a good night's sleep, then I better forgive, or I better ask forgiveness. And one of the things that I learned as I was studying conflict resolution is, you know, there's two sides to every story. And it's usually not always that one person is 100% wrong and the other person 100% right. Now, sometimes that might be the case. But if I'm 5% wrong and Nancy's 95% right, which that's usually the case. Glad she's not here to hear that. No, but if I'm 5% wrong and she's 95% wrong, I'm not responsible for her 95%, but I am responsible for my 5%.
Yeah.
And so I decided that rather than put the blame on her, I would always take the first step. So I'm almost, and she'll vouch for this, I'm almost always the one to ask forgiveness first. But what I discovered is I'm 5% wrong. Then Nancy, please forgive me for getting upset with you about it. You know what her response is? Well, you shouldn't do that! No, her response is always, "Oh, no, please forgive me because it was my fault. I shouldn't have..." You know, that when you lower the barrier by admitting your part, it always lowers the barrier, makes it easier for them to ask forgiveness too. And so, you know, I tell that to married couples, or at least those that are getting married, say, you don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give foothold to the devil. Don't think, well, it's just a small thing. It won't matter. You know, small things build up over time. And so I think it's not only essential for a healthy marriage, but I believe this is true of all relationships. Unforgiveness breaks up relationships. And it hurts both parties.
It's playing into the enemy's hands.
Plays into the enemy's hands. And so I've experienced this multiple times over the years, where just humbling myself and asking forgiveness has restored relationships. But pride, so let them come to me first, you know. And that's just the way that Satan wants us to do it. But God says, take on his nature. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to take the first move. God took the first move. And God in Christ forgave us. And they should be imitators of God. So we need to take the first move and be quick to forgive. So not only does unforgiveness make for unhealthy relationships, but unforgiveness can make for unhealthy bodies too. And that's because unforgiveness is often accompanied with strong emotions and feelings towards the individual that did us wrong. And it's been proven by medical science, medical professionals, that negative emotions are responsible for a whole lot of diseases. You know, that's nothing new. Things like blood pressure, ulcers, colitis, even heart trouble and strokes and arteriosclerosis and kidney disease and headaches and mental disturbances, goiters, diabetes, arthritis. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of things that can be caused by our emotions, negative emotions, which could be unforgiveness or something else. Now, that's not to say that if you have arthritis, there's sin in your life. Not to say that if you're dealing with some kind of a physical illness, it's because of that. It's just saying that those things can cause that. But our bodies are just marvelous and complex creations. And when we're consumed with negative emotions, and especially when we verbalize them, then the pituitary gland, the adrenal glands, the thyroid and other glands, they put forth an excessive amount of hormones that can cause diseases in other parts of our body. Booker T. Washington once wrote, "I will not let any man reduce my soul to the level of hatred." You see, the moment that we start hating someone, we become their slave. Because you can't enjoy your work because he's controlling your thoughts. You might be at work, but you're thinking about, oh, that person, what they did to me. You know? Your resentment produces stress hormones. So you become fatigued easily. Things that you once enjoyed become drudgery. You can't even go on vacation and enjoy it because the person that you hate is hounding you and they're on vacation with you. Not physically, but they're in your mind and they're in your heart. And how many times have you had something against somebody and run into them in the grocery store? Oh, they're in that aisle. I'm going down this aisle. I didn't need that anyway. You know, we try to avoid. Your food tastes bad. You can't sleep. And no matter where you go, they are there. And so, now maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but you become their slave. Does that make sense? Anybody experience that kind of stuff? So when Jesus said, love your enemies, or forgive 70 times 7, he wasn't just thinking about our souls. He was saving our bodies from disease, and he was keeping our minds at peace. So there's a high cost of getting even. Years ago, Dale Carnegie made a trip to Yellowstone Park. And he was able to visit a place where the grizzly bears were fed. So the guide took them, and there was a group of people, and they went to a special place where they could watch the grizzly bears being fed. And the guide says, you know, that the grizzly bear can whip any animal in the West except for possibly the buffalo or the Kodiak bear. And so that night, as Dale Carnegie was sitting there watching the grizzly bears being fed, he noticed that there was one other animal that was eating with the grizzly bear. Now, the grizzly bear didn't really want that animal there, kind of resented him being there, could have easily killed it, but just let it alone. Do you know what that animal was? The skunk. See, I mean, the grizzly bear could easily have won any battle with a skunk, no? But he didn't chase it away because he knew that he would have to pay a price. And it would be a high price to pay, something that would stick with him for a while. Anybody ever been sprayed by a skunk or had a dog that was? Well, that's how it is with us. You know, it's not a matter of winning the fight. It's not a matter of getting vengeance or getting even. Because if we do, we may have to pay a high price. You know, we might have the price of a toxic goiter or a stroke or a heart attack or some other disease. And the only way to avoid paying that price is to forgive. So let's take a look at what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just can't forgive them. I don't feel like it. You know, it's not a feeling. Oftentimes, we're not going to feel like forgiving. And after you've forgiven, you may not feel any different. So you can't base forgiveness upon a feeling. It's not pretending that you were not hurt. You know, you're not ignoring the issue. I mean, you can't ignore the reality of the situation. You can't say, well, it's okay, I'll get over it. You just can't pretend that you weren't hurt. I mean, if you were hurt, you were hurt. You can't change that. It's not saying that what the other person did was not wrong. You know, forgiveness isn't saying, well, it's okay. No, maybe it wasn't okay. They were wrong in what they did or in what they said. So it's not just excusing them and saying that they weren't wrong. And it doesn't mean that you have to trust the other person. I mean, sometimes we have this idea, well, if I forgive them, then it's going to restore the relationship just like it was before. That's not necessarily the case. The relationship may never be the same as it was before. But if a thief breaks into your house and steals some things, and you say, okay, well, I forgive you, that doesn't mean you're going to let him back in your house. They're still a thief. You're forgiving them doesn't change who they are. So if they're a thief, you can forgive them, but don't give them the key to your house. You know, don't tell them you're going to be out of town for the weekend. So you don't have to trust the other person just because you forgive them. And it's not relieving the other person of their responsibility. Maybe they need to pay something back. Maybe they need to do something. Maybe they need to go to jail. I mean, you don't know, but you're not just saying, I forgive you, so then they get off scot-free. So forgiveness is not relieving them of their responsibility. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is, first of all, a decision I make. It's a choice. It's my choice. It's an act of my will. You can choose to forgive, or you can choose not to. It's your choice. So it's a decision that I make. I am going to forgive. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. It's not helping, but I'm going to. It is helping, really. It's a choice you make, a decision you make. It is obedience to God. God said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. So forgiveness is obedience to God. It is reflecting the character of God. As your Father has forgiven you, so also forgive others. To be imitators of God. So it's reflecting his character, his nature. It is taking responsibility for my actions and attitudes. When we stand before God, he's not going to say, well, how many people hurt you? Were you offended by anybody? Now, when we're standing before God to be judged, he's not going to ask us how often we were hurt or offended or how people treated us. What he is going to ask is, how did you respond to that? That's what we're going to be held accountable for. How did I respond when people offended me, when people spoke evil about me, when people hurt me, when people did things against me? How did I respond? That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. And it's not requiring the other person to answer to me. I forgive them, but I have no control over how they're going to respond, how they're going to react. And I'm not their judge. God is. So they're going to have to answer to him, not to me. Catherine Marshall defines forgiveness as releasing another from your own personal judgment. Releasing another from your own personal judgment. So it does not mean that you agree with what they've said or with what they've done, but what it does mean is that you will not act as their judge. And that's very important, because to keep another under your personal judgment is to take the place of God. Because we're not the judge, God is the judge. And so when we decide that we're going to be the judge, then we're playing God. And what does that do? When we take God's place, then God says, okay, well, there's nothing I can do about it because you've just taken my place. So I'm not going to deal with it because you're dealing with it. The problem is that the end result isn't going to be nearly as good. Didn't he say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we can either let God do it, or we can do it. But the first choice is always the best. Let God do it. Let him deal with them. See, the moment that we step in to bring judgment upon another, we actually are bringing God's judgment upon us. Because he says, forgive and you will be forgiven, judge not and you will not be judged. God is going to judge us with the same measure that we judge others. So when we step in as the judge, we're not only taking God's place, so he won't deal with them, but we're placing us, ourselves, under God's judgment. to be judged like we're judging them. I don't think I would want to be judged the way that I judge others. I think I would rather let God be my judge. He's a little more loving, a little more merciful, a little more compassionate than what I am. Oops, is that the alarm going off saying it's time to quit? Okay. All right, we're coming to an end here. We're coming to an end. So, where are we? Forgiveness is a constant attitude with God. He's always forgiving. And it should be a constant attitude with us as well. Forgiveness is a willingness to move in the Spirit of God and to let the Spirit of God move in us. So Ephesians 4:30 through 5:2 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as we conclude our time together this morning, I held communion until the very end because I thought it's appropriate for us to hear the message before we take communion. But let's just take a moment and examine our hearts so that we can come before God with a clear conscience. If you need to forgive someone, just go ahead and do it now. You don't have to run out of the church and go talk to them, but at least in your heart, forgive them. If you need God's forgiveness, then take a moment and just ask him for his forgiveness. And then we will continue this topic next time we're together. Lord, thank you that you are such a loving and forgiving God. We have all sinned against you. There is none righteous, no, not one. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. You made the way for us to be forgiven, to be set free. And you've opened the door for us to come into your presence, to your very throne, which is a throne of grace. And so, Lord, this morning as we partake of communion, we understand that the elements of communion, the broken body and the shed blood, were for our forgiveness, but not only so that we could be forgiven, but so that we could forgive others. You even included that in the prayer that you taught, to forgive our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lord, let us come to you this morning, partake of these elements of communion with clean hearts, fully forgiven and free from unforgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time of communion. And we thank you for your presence here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together and